Over the next several weeks, we'll learn 11 lessons in discipleship directly from Jesus himself. I believe that all of us would claim to be Christians here this morning, or if you wouldn't claim to be a Christian, you would at least be here today investigating the claims of Christ and what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a Christian. So hearing from him about what discipleship is and is not is vital to your success or failure as his disciple. This morning, in saying the word discipleship, I actually said discipleship. And everyone laughed. And I thought, well, that's probably a more appropriate term, isn't it? Discipleship. Jesus is the one who sets the terms for discipleship. He is the master, and the disciples are his students or followers. As a matter of fact, the word disciple means one who learns or a learner. And we'll talk more about that next week. But today we're going to launch our mini-series, 11 Lessons in Discipleship, by learning that disciples trust in Jesus' power. Disciples are those who trust in Jesus' power. Today we'll catch up with the disciples and see how Jesus taught them this all-important lesson, that they must indeed trust in his power. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43. Luke chapter 9, 37 through 43. We'll also be looking at both Matthew and Mark's accounts of this same episode. Luke 9, 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him, and he will hardly leave him. And I beg your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and he healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we trust today in your power, and may we be astonished at your majesty. Not our own power, not our own glorious representation, but in you and you alone. May we trust in your power to change lives, maybe even our own this morning, to break the power of sin, to break the power of Satan, to break the power of evil desire. May we trust in you and your power to make us worthy of your church. Trust in your power to unify division, to stop rebellion in our hearts and rebellion in our actions. Lord, that we would trust in your power to heal us so that we, your people, may be truly astonished at your majesty, so that we may be astonished at your power, so that we would see you and glorify you with every aspect of our life. It's in the name of our great Savior we pray, amen. The Bible says in verse 37, the next day, this refers to the day after the transfiguration. So the next day after the transfiguration, Jesus and his disciples were met by a crowd of people. And what was happening is Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and Elijah and Moses show up, and Jesus is revealed in his glory. And then God speaks from heaven, endorsing Christ and telling them to listen to him. And I guess the other disciples were down at the base of the mountain with the crowds or whatnot. And so the next day, this happens. And there's a crowd of people there waiting on them to come down. And so in verses 39 through 40, a man shows up crying out in the crowd, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him alone. And I beg your disciples to cast him out, but they could not." Look over in same chapter, Luke chapter 9, same chapter, over at verses 1 and 2. Look at your Bibles. "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." So what happened between verses 1 and 2 and verses 39 and 40? Jesus gave them power to cast out all the demons, to heal, and to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. So why can't they use the power that Jesus has given them? And that's a very important question. And it's an important question not just for the disciples, but also for us here today. Why can't we use the power that Jesus has given us? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're missing a little bit? You read the Bible, and you see the stories, and you see the way Christianity is supposed to be, and yet somehow you feel like you're just missing something. The Bible says, "Behold, all things are gone. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All things are new." But yet all things don't seem new. Still struggle with temptation and sin, and we lack this power in our lives, and we see that there's supposed to be this relationship that is overarching and drives everything else in our lives, but somehow, some way, we don't seem to be able to use the power that Jesus has clearly and plainly given us in Scripture. He says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. "Therefore, go and make disciples." He gives us his power and his authority to go out and transform this world for his glory. So why do we have such a hard time? Why do we lack his power, the ability to use it? Maybe you wonder why you don't hear from God. Maybe you feel like you're not very inspired anymore. Can't seem to hear from heaven. Maybe you can't seem to overcome that sin. Where's the power to do that? You can't seem to overcome that temptation that keeps tripping you up. You can't seem to overcome that character flaw that you know is unbecoming of Christians. And sometimes I feel like there should be more power of God in my life than I'm actually experiencing. Do you feel that way? Do you ever feel that way? If you don't, then I'm going to come sit down and let you come up here and preach. This is the way we feel. This is the way things seem to be. And it was even a situation here with the disciples. They ran into that. And so if the disciples are running into that, it would make sense that we're running into that. And the reason it's included in the Bible, so we can learn from it. The Bible actually warns against powerless so-called Christianity in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. You can turn there or write it down and read it later. But it says this: "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be," listen to this, "for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." The Bible says that we are to not be in the group that denies the power of God to change that whole long list of things in our lives. As I read that list, surely to goodness, every single one of us can say, "Oh no, I'm represented there. I might have been treacherous. I might be unappeasable. I might lack self-control. I might be envious. I might be jealous. I might be reckless, swollen with conceit, a lover of pleasure. And it is the power of God that overcomes that in your life and in the lives of others around you. And the Bible says there's coming a day in the last times in which we are in where people will have all of these characteristics, yet they will appear as godly. But the power of God in their life is absent, and they cannot seem to change that list. They cannot seem to break the power of sin in their lives. And we're like the disciples. We claim to be followers of God, but we do not trust in His power to change lives, and we don't trust in His power to change others. And maybe if we can figure out why the disciples who had been given clearly by Jesus the power of God and now they're unable to use that power, if we can figure out why the disciples were unable to use it, then maybe we could avoid the same problem in our lives. Maybe we can avoid this powerless Christianity, if it is indeed Christianity at all, which I doubt that it is. How can we avoid it? How can we experience the power of God? Because to be a disciple, you have to trust in Jesus' power. It's about having faith and trusting in Him. What caused them to lose it? Maybe the same thing that causes us to lose His power. And Jesus gives us a clue to what is happening in verse 41. He says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you?" He says, "Bring your son here." Now, Matthew and Mark's account spells this out a little more, I guess, fully, explains some of the details behind it. So take your Bibles, turn over to Mark 9. You can put a bookmark or leave your finger in Luke. But over in Mark 9, 14 through 29, I'm going to read it. It's long, so you want to follow along with me. Mark 9, 14 through 29. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes were arguing with them." So there was an argument going on down at the base of this mountain. "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him," that's Jesus, "were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?'" What's going on? "And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help.' And Jesus said to him, 'If I can, all things are possible for one who believes.' And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.'" That's the power of God right there. You come out and you don't go back. "And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, and he lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him in private, privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Can't be driven out by anything but prayer. This spirit came to destroy, the boy says. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The enemy, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life, your family's life, your friends' lives, the lives of people you don't even know. That is his job. His job is to rob glory from God. His job is to make people miserable and to make them to turn and rebel and to not accept Christ. He wants to steal happiness. He wants to steal joy. He wants to steal forgiveness. He wants to steal peace. He wants to steal patience. He wants to steal love. He wants to steal long-suffering. He wants to steal all the things that God says is good. He does that by perverting them, by changing them, and by saying things that aren't true about them. The disciples could not cast out this demon. The father of the boy asked Jesus in verse 22, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Man, I'd love to have been there to see Jesus say this. If I can. I mean, that's kind of cool, isn't it? What do you mean, if I can? All things are possible for the one who believes. Everything. What do you mean, if I can? And maybe we say that to him, "If you can, Lord." And we should hear him say, "What do you mean, if I can? All things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Immediately, he confessed his belief and he confessed his unbelief at once and asked Jesus to help him with it. He was willing to do something that the disciples wouldn't do. There's a sharp contrast here between the boy's father and the disciples. The father confessed his unbelief and he asked for the help to believe. The disciples, on the other hand, they said they believed, but Jesus calls them faithless. They did not go to Jesus for help, but the man went to Jesus for help. The man was the one seeking. The man was the one seeking Jesus. Mark 9:29, Jesus tells them that this kind of demon can only be driven out by prayer. You see, the disciples, they were not seeking God's plan. They weren't seeking God's help. They weren't seeking God's power. They were trying to do it in their own power, and the result was a failure. The power of God, and this is a principle here that's derived from this, the power of God in your life is made effective through prayer. People want to say there's power in prayer. There is power in prayer. His power is in the God of the prayer, and it is the God of the prayer that makes his power perfected in you when you pray and seek his will and his guidance and his plan and his purpose. That's where the power comes from. And that is what was going on here. Oftentimes, when I call tech support, you know, there's a problem with the computer, it won't come on or something, or some appliance in the house, I'll call them and say, "Hey, you know, this thing's not working here. Can you do something about it?" And normally one of the first questions they ask is it plugged in? You ever been asked that? Have y'all ever been asked that? Is it plugged? Have you got it? You know, of course I do. And you go check, and maybe 1 out of 10 times it's not plugged in, or the power strip's been kicked, and you got to push the little button on it. You feel like an idiot. You say, "Well, my wife's hollering at me. I'll call you back later." And so, which is a lie, so don't do that. The power of God in your life is made effective in prayer. The prayer is the plugging in to the source of the power of God. It is the power. It's the source. You're plugging in to him. Listen to what James 5:13-18 says. You can jot this down. You can flip over there, either one. James 5 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises." And by the way, singing praises is a type of prayer. When we sing praises like we were this morning, we're praying. It's the type of prayer. It's called adoration. We're praising God. That is a type of prayer. And corporately, when we sing together, we're singing adoration to God. It is a prayer time. And we're praising Him, and we may be petitioning Him, asking Him to help us to live as witnesses, asking Him to help us to be faithful, praising Him for who He is and what He's done. It is a type of prayer. And so when He says here, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. That's a prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, has God's power and as it is working. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. How's that for prayer? How's that for power? A man like you and me, a man like us, a nature like ours, pray and say, Lord, for your glory, shut up the heavens. And they were shut up for 3.5 years. And then it says, then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Prayer signifies your dependence upon God. Prayer signifies your trust in God. It is about prayer. You're praying, you're seeking His power, you're trusting in His power rather than your own power. And the reason the disciples somehow failed from Luke 9, 1 and 2 over to Luke 9, 39 and 40, they lost touch with the fact that it wasn't their power, but rather it was Christ's power. It was Him. And they evidenced this by their lack of prayer. No prayer equals no trust, and no trust equals no power. Listen to these quotes on prayer. John Wesley says, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. He also says prayer is where the action is. Prayer is where the action is. We often pray and get it out of the way so that we can get to the action. No, prayer is where the action is. Andrew Murray says, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray and will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. Andrew Murray died, I think it was back in early 1900s. He says, the man who mobilizes his church to pray, it's 100 years ago, the man who mobilizes his church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. How important is prayer? They were trying to get the church to pray 100 years ago. He's trying to get the church to pray 100 years ago. Are we praying today? 100 years have passed. Have we learned from our ancestors? Are we indeed standing on the shoulders of giants? Or are we just repeating the mistakes? He also says faith and a prayer hearing God will make a prayer loving Christian. If you believe that God hears your prayers, if you knew that you could trust in His power, wouldn't we go to Him? But we don't believe that He's going to answer our prayers. We don't believe that we can trust in Him. We don't believe that He's going to demonstrate His power. And so we don't go to Him, and we try to do things on our own, in our own accord. Andrew Murray also says we must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted to us a force that can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to earth. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, if you want that splendid power in prayer, you must remain in loving, living, lasting, conscious, practical, abiding union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to abide, staying in union with Him. continual to pray. Pray without ceasing, staying plugged in to the power source. Spurgeon also says prayer can never be in excess. E.M. Bound says talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. And Oswald Chambers says prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the power. Prayer is where we learn God's will. Prayer is where prayer is where we go to God and we say, God, how do we join you at your work? But a lot of times our prayer is, Lord, join me at my work. Join me at my work, God. But no, prayer, and you stay in prayer, you start to realize His will, His purpose, His plans, and He is inviting you to join Him. And He will show you how to do that. And where He is, that's where the power is. That's what He wants us to do. Prayer and faith go hand in hand. If you don't pray, you don't have faith, and you will not have faith if you're not praying. How can you? How can you have faith in God and the power of God in your life to accomplish His will, His purpose, and His plans if you don't know His will, His purpose, and His plans? How can we do it? We can't. How can you believe in God if you're not talking to Him? How can you say that we trust God when we're trying to do things in our own power? Listen, if I only do things that I know I can do, then I don't really need God. Is that not true? And while all of us will throw a prayer in the air like a tip to a waitress, that's not the kind of prayer we're talking about. We're talking about dependence upon the power of God to break sin in our life. The dependence upon God to change men and women. The reason we don't think God can work in someone else's life is because we've not seen Him work in our own. We've got to be connected to Him. How can you believe in God if you require others to be perfect and don't allow God to be their power either? Not only do we hold ourselves to that, we don't allow God to work in anyone else's life. Someone else comes up, they have a plan, an idea, they have a goal, they have a passion, they have a purpose, and what do? We tear them down. Well, you can't accomplish that. That's a poor vision. That'll never happen. And so they don't try because they know they don't have the power. But maybe you could say, you know what? All things are possible with God. With the one who believes. All things are possible for the one who believes. You believe God's laid that on your heart? Then go try it and I'll help you. You believe God's done that? Then let's go after it together. I wonder how much of God's power we have stopped. How much of God's work we have stopped because we don't believe. How much is yet to be accomplished if the people of God would just stop believing in one another and start believing in God? Our faith can't be in one another and one another's abilities, but it can be in God and His ability to change us, His power in our lives. Matthew accounts helps us to see that the disciples were lacking in faith. It's Matthew 17, 19, and 20. I'll read it. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And He said to them, "Because of your little faith. Because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." You know why the church is not accomplishing much today? At least in America. Because we're too busy tearing one another down and fighting over what we're not able to do rather than trusting the power of God to do something phenomenal that will bring Him majesty and Him glory. Because of our little faith. Jesus says right here, it's their lack of faith. The picture here is that the disciples were trusting more in their abilities than they were in God's abilities. And this is obvious. But then just a few verses down, the disciples start arguing over who is the greatest. You can look, if you're still in Mark, it's verse 33. If you flip back over to Luke, where we were, it's verse number 46. So we stopped reading at verse 43 and verse 46. An argument arises among them as to which of them is the greatest. We'll see that in a few weeks. But the point is they were more concerned about their power and about their greatness than they were the greatness of Jesus Christ. They're more concerned about how they would look than about how God would look. They're more concerned with themselves than with Him, about their priorities rather than His priorities, about their abilities than His abilities. And most importantly, their greatness rather than God's greatness. And Luke points this out. In verses 9 and 43, he says, all were astonished at the majesty of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Without faith it's impossible to believe Him. And whoever would draw near to God, come near Him, seek Him, get to know Him, pray to Him, we must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek. That is, His power comes upon them and He blesses them to overcome this world and the things in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:7 reminds us that we are to live by faith and not by sight. One writer says, how easily we can make the same mistake in discipleship. We neglect prayer. We lack faith because we think we have life figured out and we can do things ourselves. We have life under control and we do not rely on God. We rely on ourselves. Then we wonder why we get into trouble. Then we cannot understand why life falls apart. Were we praying to the Lord or were we trusting in ourselves for guidance? We were trusting our lives into the hands of God, or were we running our lives with no regard for God and His will? We make such a great mistake when our success with the Lord causes us to stop trusting God. We forget that God is the giver of life's blessings. Our prosperity and our success are often a tool used by Satan to leave God and quit trusting Him. What he says is that sometimes we have some sort of spiritual success. We experience the power of God, and then all of a sudden we think we got it all under control and we can take the driver's wheel ourselves. And we start driving. We say we no longer need God. We've got it figured out. Now, we don't say that audibly. Satan just kind of tricks us into doing it. But we allow something, some great mountaintop experience, some great power of God in our life in the past to just fall into complacency and thinking that we can now run things on our own rather than continuing to seek God. The first lesson in discipleship is that you must trust in the power of God, not the power of man. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of government. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of yourself. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of your husband or your wife. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of your employer. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of your own dedication. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of your pastor. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of the staff. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of the deacons. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of committee. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of work experience. You must trust in the power of God, not the power of your family. Only the power of God. And that power is unlocked when you realize your weakness and seek God, His wills, His ways, and most importantly, seek Him. Seek Him. Look for God to work in your weakness. God's majesty dwells in our weakness. See, when we look for someone to lead, we look for someone that we want, not what God wants. God shows up in weakness. We want someone who's got it all figured out and their plans sound well according to the customs of man. 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10, Paul writes, "But He, God, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am most content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When you are weak, that is when you are to go to the Lord. When we're strong, when we feel like we're strong in our own power, we forget the Lord. We run off on our own. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you saw how Joshua did that. And he didn't take into consideration the things that had happened. He didn't go to the Lord and he listened to man, and therefore he didn't see the warning signs that there was sin in the camp. And he ran on to Ai and they got destroyed, they got routed. And had to come back and had to listen to God, realize the power was not in the army, the power was in the Lord of the army. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me. If you're missing the power of God in your life, it's because you're apart from him. You're running off on your own. You think you got it under control. You're trusting in others. You're trusting in yourself. Jesus says, believe in him. For apart from him, you can do nothing. Maybe God has a plan for your life. I know he does. Maybe that plan is to expel a demon. Maybe a lot of the stuff we see going on today is that kind of activity. Maybe he has a plan for you to give a witness of him. Maybe he has a plan in your life for you to overcome that sin that keeps tripping you up. Maybe he has a plan in your life for you to overcome that temptation that keeps knocking on your door. Maybe he has a plan for your life to build his church. Maybe he has a plan in your life to give him glory through your weakness, to trust him for the impossible, because with God, nothing's impossible. God's prayer, or God's power and prayer, are opposite sides of the same coin. Seek his power, not your own. You do that through prayer. And maybe today you need to commit to seeking God's power and trusting his power in your life. We all do. Be like this man. Confess your unbelief. And then ask for help. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking around. No one moving around. Maybe this morning, God has showed you where you've got complacent, and maybe you've just been going through the motions, relying on your own power. Yeah, you might throw a courtesy prayer up from time to time, but you know in your heart of hearts you got it under control. But then when you read the Word, you encounter His Word, you encounter His power, you see a life that you so desperately want, but you don't know how to get there from here. You say, I really want to be free from that sin. I really want to be free from that temptation. I really want to be free from that unforgiveness. I really want to be free from that bitterness. I really want to be free from that pride. I really want to be free from that. And God, I know I need your power because I've tried it on my own and I can't do it. Confess your unbelief and ask him to help you with your belief. Right now, this time is for you to pray. If you need to come and talk to me, or you want me to pray with you, I'll do that. I'll be right down the front.